I know I have said this since we've started this series, but I really want to encourage you to take notes tonight, because the area that we're going to cover, I have noticed in my own life and in the work that I've done with counseling, is a very important area, and it's often neglected. So I want you to take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 14. At the end of each study that we've done on this personal standards series, we've talked about the keeping of standards does not make you righteous. And in a couple of weeks, maybe even 3 weeks from now, we're going to talk about the principle of the weaker brother. And this happens all the time, especially as we are in a ministry where people are trusting Christ and getting involved in the church. There are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ who have been living the Christian life, walking with the Lord for a long time. And then there's a weaker brother who comes in who doesn't understand all the ins and outs of Christianity. And then there'll be this kind of conflict between the stronger and the weaker brother. Paul's addressing this in Romans chapter 14, and he says some things in verse 23 that we're going to look at in a little bit. But a lot of what we're going to talk tonight is kind of a precursor to the study on the weaker brother. Doubtful things. If you take a look on the screen here, here's the question we're going to try to answer tonight. How will I handle the questionable things in my life? Just so we're clear, the questionable things are things that are not related to sound doctrine. For example, a questionable thing is not soteriology. Salvation is clearly outlined in the Scripture, so we're going to stick with what God says. There is not to be a preference on different ways to get to heaven. John 14, 6, there's one way. That person's name is Jesus Christ. Anything outside of that, we can start to divide for those things. And if you study denominational church history, you see that this is how all this has come about. You wonder why there's so many different flavors and brands of Christianity, because they're dividing on what they consider to be sound doctrine. We're not going to divide, or excuse me, we're going to make sure that we uphold what the Scripture says. Okay, so this principle is not on major issues like soteriology. There's some other things that we can divide on, smaller things, and that's really what we're trying to avoid. But there are many things in our lives where it's questionable as to what we should do. And this is going to build how we approach those things. The main verse we're going to study tonight, and then we're going to zoom out and zoom to some other places as well, is this verse that you see up here on the screen. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This means anything done without faith is sin. Now, a lot of people get lockjawed here. They start to handcuff themselves and they'll doubt everything in their lives, because it's that principle of, if I tell you not to think of something, that's what you're going to think. Paul did not write this as a standalone statement that then needs to be applied to every area of the life. He was talking about something very specific, but it's built off of a principle here, and I want you to focus on that word faith. This is a very important part of our Christian life. The trust, the faith, the hope that we have in God and His Word should be the motivation and the movement of everything that we do. So the choices that we make in our lives, the places that we go, the people we surround ourselves with should be acts of faith. We should be doing them knowing that this is what God says is good. What does this mean? This statement here, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What does this mean? Contextually, Paul is talking about weaker and stronger brothers in the faith. So let's go to verse 13. By the way, if you want to study your Bible more effectively, read large portions of Scripture. There's a time and place for reading two or three verses, but most of the time you're going to get a lot more context the more you zoom out in a book. So if you're reading a couple of verses and you're going, that's hard, back up as far as you can. Wait, try to see where the tone shifts. And in this chapter, there's a shift from verse 12 where it says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, to verse 13, where it says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. So this judgment was already happening to the individuals he was writing to, and he's saying, we need to stop that. But judge this rather. So if we're going to judge, if we're going to discern on something, let's not do it over petty issues. Like what he's going to address here is food. This is a major part of the culture in Paul's time. You have to recognize there were Jews who were converting to Christianity, and they're now under this new liberty that they had not had before. And so there were dietary restrictions that were being taken very seriously that are now lifted up. You find out the reason why God said what he said about certain animals is because there was a tendency for Israel to start acting like pagan cultures, and Israel is called aside. God has something special for them. He's going to use them to bring about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So he sets them aside for these purposes. But now that we're found in Christ, everything is clean. There's nothing that we need to worry about as far as the food goes. And you can understand what I mean outside of natural foods. Sometimes people will read the use of drugs or things like that nature into this passage. That's not what's being supported. But if you take a look at what he says here, this is what we need to judge. But this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. This is literally interpreted as, do not put a stone in front of the foot of your brother that would cause them to trip and stumble. Our judgment of one another can cause a weaker brother to fall over something that is a secondary or a third issue. It's an outside peripheral thing, but we make it the main thing. This is the main battle going on in many independent fundamental Baptist churches today, the new IFB stuff, that people trip over the weirdest things. They're making little rocks out of all these minor doctrines, and they're throwing them in front of people. And people are tripping and they're falling, and Paul says, let's not do that. Here's what he says. I know, 14, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. I'm not going to go into this very deep because we're going to cover this in a couple of weeks, but a surface level thing is Paul has an understanding that all things are lawful to me, but there are brothers and sisters who are recently converted into the faith that don't yet understand that. Paul's not going to make the fact that all things are lawful unto him the main issue in that weaker brother's life. He's going to focus on this instead. And this is very, very good. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Okay, let them come to that as they grow. But for now, that's where they are. But if thy brother be grieved, 15, with thy meat, specifically with the food that you are putting forward and eating, and they're going, whoa, we don't eat that. Now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, meaning don't make the food preference something of destruction for whom Christ died. Verse 16, this is very important. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. We're not to use the liberty that we have in Christ as a weapon against those who don't understand that liberty fully. More on that in a couple of weeks, but I want you to see the context of where we are here. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's a contrast here for the stronger brother that's using their liberty as a stumbling block to the younger brother. He needs to remember that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. It's not about the physical things. It's about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look at those three descriptions there. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Focus on spiritual growth, not the outside issues. This is where a church like ours will start to exponentially grow when we start applying principles like this. When we start asking people, instead of what are you doing, you start asking, how are you doing? What's going on internally? How can I walk through some things with you? How can I take a burden to the Lord together? How can we do that and encourage one another? For the kingdom, I already read that. Verse 18, for he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify. I want you to connect those two words, peace and edify, and tie them to the last word of that sentence, another. The things that we do should be peacefully given and received, and for the purpose of building each other up, all towards the other person. Philippians talks about this, that we each esteem others better than ourselves. This is not optional advice. This is a part of our Christian life. The lowering of ourselves so that we can help others. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. Paul repeats it again. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now this is where he goes and he starts focusing on the younger brother. He's saying to the younger brother, if you're questioning whether this is right or not, if you choose to do it and you're not sure, that is sin because it's not out of faith. And this is where he's going to say verse 23. But before we get there, read 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother, there's that word stumbleth, again, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? So he's talking to the stronger brother here. You got faith? Have it to thyself before God. These peripheral issues, let them stay on the outside. That's between you and God. Don't bring those issues into the main part of the Christian life for the weaker brother. Boy, people need to hear this today. YouTube world needs to hear this. There are so many people that are building these weird models of the Christian life. There is one model of the Christian life, Jesus Christ. Look to him. Paul said that. Follow me as I follow the mirror. You know, keep look. Just do as I do, say as I say. Who did he point to? Christ. That's the simplest theological model that we can build. But everyone's got their, you know, everyone's got their side issues, these weird things that are going on in, and I'll tell you, it's happening in internet land. I was talking to a brother this past week, and we were talking about some issues that are happening within churches that are clear, and I told him there are just these doctrines that boil up in internet land. They just, somebody makes a post or makes a video or writes, you know, nowadays you can tell artificial intelligence to write you many, many pages of a doctrine, and you're going to start believing everything that you read is true. Let's read the Word of God and do what this says first, and then other content that we receive, we filter it through the Word. That's how it should be. But sadly, people read their writings and commentaries on the same inspired level as the Word, and that's a grave mistake. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Do you have a clear conscience for these outside issues and you're working, you're doing these things in faith? It's not a sin. Then this issue comes up here, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now, I know we're focused on verse 23, the word faith, but I want you to now contrast that with the word doubteth. There's the real issue. If you're a doubter, does the scripture say anything about you? The person who doubts, yes. We'll get to that in a minute. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Take a look at the screen here at some sentences. If you are not sure that something is wrong, then it should not be done. That's a safe place to fall. If you're not sure and you're seeking counsel and it's still not clear, you probably don't need to do it. There's been some things in my life where working with other people who are not Christians, there were liberties they were taking that was very close to being wrong or illegal. And I remember that internal battle. It's like, well, is it? This is a word that you got to watch out for when you're making a decision. Technically. Someone starts throwing you the word technically, that's a curveball that's dropping out of the zone in the dirt, and you're going to swing and miss most of the time. Well, technically. Well, what's the technicality? Is there something clearly that God said that now we have to redefine so it fits our desire? Careful. Not saying the word technically is bad, but if that's the approach, if we're kind of approaching it as someone who's trying to wiggle out of responsibility, that's wrong. We got to be careful with that. So it's easier when we're not sure. Here's what I say to people in counseling sessions. Wait. If you are not sure about something, wait and bring it to the Lord. Instead of trying to manufacture God's will, which is really your will, and then saying, look, this thing happened. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that process work itself out, where people are very impatient. They do not wait on the Lord. There's some murkiness as to what they're supposed to do, and they choose to do it anyway. And then it takes probably a couple of seasons, I would say, and I kid you not, it takes usually 6 to 9 months for that to start realizing, I didn't do the right thing here. If you're not sure, don't act on it, give it to the Lord and wait. And we're in a society where waiting is hard. Think about this. You go to the drive-thru tonight, how many seconds have to go by? How many seconds of silence have to go by before you go, do they not know that I'm here? You know what I'm saying? How long do we have to wait for an internet page to load before we go, something's wrong with my internet service? How many seconds, literally seconds, does that take? We can take that same approach to God. Well, if I don't hear something in 7 business days, I'm going to do what I think is right. Well, maybe he's asking you to wait longer. And we have biblical examples of people that rushed with impatience and had grave consequences. Do we have any? Saul waited. He did not wait long enough. And as soon as he sacrificed those animals, who came knocking on the door? The one who was supposed to sacrifice the animal, Samuel. That cost Saul quite a bit. The eternalness of his kingdom was lost as a result of that. So take a note of this up here. This is one of those things you maybe want to write on the top of your Bible. You don't have to credit it to me. This is just nugget wisdom. If you're not sure that something is wrong, then it should not be done. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says this. Now, I told you earlier to contrast doubteth and faith in Romans 14, 23. Those things are, they're opposites, okay? Here's a principle. This is something clearly stated in Scripture that we can apply to every area of the Christian life. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The last part of that verse, I didn't highlight it because it's not the theme of our study, but that is a 10 for 10 in my life. I have seen people come to this church, folks, sit in the pews where you're sitting and say, I've been seeking for the truth, and I found your church on Google or Facebook or whatever it is. I know that's not an algorithmic coincidence. That's the hand of God working in the life of somebody who's looking for the truth. And isn't it nice to know that God's using this ministry in that way? You want to ask, maybe you're here tonight and you say, what value do I have? You've got value being here. God can use you being here. He's using this ministry in ways that I can't understand. People are asking me, how do you do it? I say, just take the word and repeat what it says and keep doing that consistently. And you'll be surprised how many people are looking for that. They're looking for it. They're finding a bunch of churches out there and it's like grasping at air. They can't hold on to anything. But the part of the study tonight is what I want you to see. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, a lack of faith results in no pleasure from God. Now, we can take that to the bank. You do that 10 times, you're going to get the same result. Now, here's where I want you to make the connection. James is saying in chapter 1, he says, but let him ask in faith. Now, we've got a connection here. This tells us that we can talk to God and specifically have a petition for him, and we can ask it in a certain way, in faith. To believe. Well, to believe what? To believe that he hears us? Yeah, okay, that would be good, but is there anything from the context that would inform how we're supposed to ask? But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. There it is. So we cannot approach God with this attitude. Lord, I believe you are God, but I do not believe, or I have doubt that you're able to meet this need. That ain't going to work. That's a swing and a miss every time. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. There's a very express promise. Well, I don't want to say a promise because that's used exclusively in Scripture. But let's just say there's a direct outcome to the person who has a wavering faith, which we can replace with one word. Wavering faith equals doubt. For let not that man that thinketh he shall receive, for let not that man think, the one who asks with a wavering faith, that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. This is why a weak brother stays weak, because they do not fully trust what God says is right. We have an example of an apostle that struggled with God's instruction. Can we think of one of those situations? Peter. When Peter is told in a vision, there are unclean animals that descend down on a, I know the Bible says a sheet, but I think of a, you know, a little picnic thing. You know, like that's how I see it. A picnic comes down. Peter says, nope, unclean. What does the Lord say? Arise, kill, and eat. This happens several times. Before the Lord tells Peter, he addresses Peter's doubt. He says, what I have called clean, you don't call unclean. You know what Peter had to do in that moment? He had to confess that what he thought about these animals was wrong in light of God's revelation. And what did Peter then go do? He went down to Cornelius and led Cornelius to Christ as a result of that vision. So here you have Peter. He's learning OJT, on-the-job training. He's learning. There are things that he was not aware of. God makes him aware of it, and he made the change. When he went down there to Cornelius' house, he went down there as a with his faith set. No doubt, this is what it is. And he was so amazed by the result that he had to give testimony to the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 15 and say, I saw it with mine own eyes. The Gentiles, they believed as we have believed. When we go to God with this kind of attitude, and I've done the best that I can to model this for us here, if we ask God for help, yet do not believe he is able to help, we are unstable and of two minds. Let's look at those two minds here. One mind says, yes, God can help. The other mind is saying, no, God cannot help. This is the Uber driver driving up to your house, and they say, are you Warren? And you say, yes, no. My daughter is in this mode right now. Remy, do you want mangoes? No? Yes? I don't, you know, it's like, now she's little. All you got to look is for, where's that hand at? That means yes, you know what I'm saying? No? Yes? She'll reach for those. But, you know, if she grows up to be an adult and she can't understand the difference between those two things, people are not going to know how to help you. May I help you? No? Yes? What do we do there? I know it's a comical illustration, but folks, people are living their Christian life like this. They are living their Christian life like this. And this is what I think is so dangerous about the hyper-worship culture. There are songs that I listen to on the radio, and I know the truth of them and all that, but if I only listen to that, I'm going to be tossed to and fro. If I don't let the Word inform the truth of my life, and I let artists and musicians do that, I'm going to become double-minded, 100%. And a lot of these artists, they're well-meaning people. Not all of them. That's another discussion for another day. But a lot of these artists, they're well-meaning. But a lot of people are emotional Christians. They're not rooted in the Word. And they're double-minded. Something happens, and woo, they're tossed around. And another thing happens, woo, they go to the opposite. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Stand fast. Firmly planted. Colossians says, rooted in Christ. I like that. There's been a lot of storms that have come through this area. That oak tree right there lost some branches. Yeah, but the tree is still there. I want to be firmly planted in Christ. And you say, how is that possible? Here's how you do it. Hear the word, believe the word, obey the word. It's as simple as that. Hear, believe, obey. This leads to a stable-minded believer. So when we're applying this to the principle of doubtful things, We need to hear what the word says, believe what it says, and obey. And if the word is silent on certain issues, you can move forward in faith knowing those things are okay. But if there's any doubt, you should probably err on the side of caution and avoid. Now, that's simple in the delivery of those words. It becomes hard when we have to make these decisions. But if we fall down on this first, I'm going to hear, I'm going to believe, I'm going to obey, we're going to plant our flag here, you'll have a lot more direction and clarity. Here's what many people are doing. Oh, they hear the word, but they doubt it. They say, yeah, really? No. Here's one of those examples. We're studying the biblical use of the word election and how that's used. On Sunday, we're going to look at corporate and individual election. We're going to look at how that's studied. From a Reformed perspective, somebody looks and says, for God so loved the world, and they say, I hear it. Yes, I heard that, but I doubt that he means everybody. You see where this happens? Because that all really means the elect, and so then they disobey what the word says. They're not evangelists. Many Reformed doctrine, young Reformed doctrine believers now, they're not evangelists. Not true of Calvinists of old, but where it is now, they disobey what the word says. This is an unstable-minded believer. This is somebody who's caught up in their own interpretation or their own view that they're so deceived that they can hear what God says and twist it into what they want to hear. That's a dangerous position to be in. Remember, the keeping of standards does not make you righteous. Let's turn the lights back on. I pray that's an encouraging study for you. A lot of what we're talking about over these 12 weeks that we're studying these personal standards are things that you have to learn OJT, on-the-job training. We're not going to get all these things right out of the gate. You are of an incorrect mind if you think a person can trust Christ as Savior and then fully understand all the doctrines of the New Testament. There needs to be a learning period. Doesn't need to last years and years and years, but there's a learning period. Some of you, I've told you this. You've come and you've seen what the ministry is about and all of that, and you want to get involved in programs. And I've said, let's just sit and learn for a little bit. Because there's a lot of things that you can learn as you come here to Calvary and you learn from the Word that are going to help you in your perception of the things that you do in your life. There's a high likelihood that people who get saved carry in sinful practices into their life and they're not even aware that they're sinful. Let's let the Word work on that individual. This is the whole principle of discipleship. This kind of study tonight, this is a discipleship program. That's what you're learning. You're hearing from the Word, and now you've got two choices. You're going to believe what God says, or you're going to doubt it. If you believe what God says, well, then do what He says. Wouldn't we want to please God? I want to please Him. I want to be found pleasing. He wants to reward His children. I want to do things that God will reward. And you say, why? I look at that cross. I look at the blood that was shed. For me, I know who I am. You know who you are. God loved you anyway. And He didn't just say it, folks. He showed you. That's the whole thrust of the Christian life. That hymn that we sing in closing so often, because He lives. How can I love? How can I serve? How can I hear and receive what the Word says? Because He lives. And I think that's an important part of the Christian life. So if you take what we hear tonight and you start going, well, you know, I'm somebody. I got a lot of discipline. I'm really, really cool. You know, you're going to set yourself up for failure. You'll become the weaker brother that takes a stone of a dietary issue and throws it in front of the young believer. And here they are trying to grow in Christ and they're falling over your doctrine. No, let's just encourage righteousness, encourage joy. I like that joy is in there in Romans 14. That means if I see a believer with a smile turned upside down, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, I shouldn't just be like, well, he's going through it. He'll have to figure it out. What's going on? How can I help you? What's going on? And sometimes people, All that people need is someone to be there and hear. It's really that simple. Don't be prepared with all of your theological, you know, constructive material and just just sit and listen. That does a world of difference for people. I've seen that. Walked up to somebody, how's it going, what's going on? And they just need someone to listen. Well, I can listen. Not all the time. You can ask my wife about that. It's selective hearing. I guess I was born with it. I was diagnosed on May 7th, 2011. Just happened to be the same day I got married. Ha ha ha. But, you know, on a serious note, we need to be good listeners. Let's listen to each other. That's what I love. In a couple minutes when we dismiss here, it's going to take 20 minutes for this building to clear out. Why? We're going to be talking with each other, seeing how things are going on. I'm all about that. Let's help each other instead of being like, oh, I haven't seen you in church, brother. You sinner. If you see somebody lapse in their church attendance, your first question should not be, where have you been? You know what it should be? It's good to see you. I've missed you. I think that's a much better approach. Encourage one another. All right, next week we're going to talk about feelings. Ooh, it's a good one. We're going to talk about feelings next week. All right, look up here. If you have any question about whether you're going to heaven or not, you got doubt, let's settle that right now. This is how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. This hand represents you, me, and everybody in the entire world. This represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us very much. He's a holy and righteous God, though, and he hates sin. This sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, sinless, without any sin, and that's why we're sinners. We fall short. To sin means to miss the mark. To be a sinner is one who misses the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a literal fire-burning hell. But as I said earlier, God loves you. In order for this sin to be paid, somebody sinless has to die, and that's not you, that's not me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Sin is not paid by good works, good intentions, turning, trying, starting, a prayer, all of that. Somebody's got to die, and they have to have no sin, and that's not me, it's not you. We need a Savior. This hand represents Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man. And what God did is he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, he died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The operative word there is whosoever believeth. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again to pay for your sins. The moment that you do that, God takes the payment that Jesus made and he puts it to your account like you would make a credit card payment. That payment for sin has been put to your account and you'll never be brought into a position of owing. You'll never be brought under that condemnation again. So by definition, eternal life is forever. And you can rest. And now you have the opportunity to grow. Why don't you tell someone else about that good news? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. Nobody's looking around. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, you know, that made a lot of sense. I realized I walk in here today trusting in my own good works, believing that I was good enough to get to heaven, but I've changed my mind, and I now believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again, all to pay for my sin. I know that I'm saved because of what Jesus did for me. If that's you tonight, I want to pray for you. This is a very personal thing. I'm going to ask if you would raise your hand. That doesn't tell me that you're saved. It just tells me that you understood the gospel and you believed today. Anyone before we close? A lot of brothers and sisters in Christ here today. I know you all. If there's things you're learning tonight that you can apply in your life, I hope that you'll take the time to do them. Ask the Lord for strength. You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. Positionally, you're always going to be found in Christ. Nothing will change regarding that. But let's do the best that we can do for him. It's not in your own effort or your own strength, but just simply hear, believe, and obey. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.